We have talked about various heroes of the Bible these last 3 nights prior to tonight. And here we are to talk about perhaps one of the most well-known men in the Bible. The first night we talked about David and Goliath. And we started the class by saying, what in the world can we talk about David and Goliath that we all haven't heard already? And how do you take a story that we all know and make it fresh enough that we can all learn something from it? Then we talked about Samson dealt with the same issue. Last night we talked about Esther. And here we are to talk about Noah tonight. Does anybody need a lollipop stick? There's no lollipop end on it, but in case you need a stick, I'll just leave it up here for you. You can pick it up later. What do we know about Noah? We know tons about Noah. What do we know about the life of Noah? How long did Noah live? Grab your Bibles. Get to Genesis 6, 7, and 8. We're only going to spend a little bit of time in Genesis, and then we're going to jump over and we're going to spend our time just looking at one verse over in Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Genesis chapter 6. When you look at Noah, what was the world like when Noah was alive? What was God's evaluation? Y'all can talk if you want to, but I'm only going to pause for a second. If you don't answer my question, I'm going to answer it myself. So, what was the world like?
Evil.
All right. What was it, just evil occasionally or evil continually? Evil continually. Genesis chapter 6. God looked down, verse 5, he saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. The intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Noah lived in a world that was worse than it is now. Go figure. How many righteous souls were there who made it out, who survived? Eight. Are there a few more than that today? I think I'm looking at more than eight tonight. The world was in a worse condition back then than it even is now. So what did God decide to do with the world? What's going to happen to all of the people? They're going to be put to death. They're going to be destroyed. Why did God do that? Why did God send a worldwide flood? Why would, and I would encourage you to go and to investigate what some people have estimated the population of the world to have been. We think, oh, this is only Genesis chapter 6. We've only had 6 chapters. It can't be that big. There's been 1,656 years since creation. You have lifespans. Did I answer the question about Noah's age? 950 years. He lived 950 years. How long did Adam live? 930 years. How long did Noah's great, no, not great, how long did Noah's grandfather live? Methuselah. You know that one, 969 years. So if you've got lifespans that long, and they're not having, you know, we think, well, they had children early on and then they just, you know, they got it out of the way. Look in Genesis chapter 6, I think it's the, Genesis chapter 5, last verse. Genesis chapter 5, last verse of Genesis chapter 5. Noah was 500 years old, and he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Hello, you're 500 years old, and you've got kids. Isn't that grand? 1,656 years, with lifespans that long, having children all throughout, obviously, longer. What's the population of the world like? It's massive. It's in the millions. And there's only 8 righteous souls. And so God decides, he says in verse 7, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. Verse 6, he says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made man. Now, we are introduced to an individual for the first time. In detail, we're introduced to him at the end of chapter 5, but now we start reading about Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we're going to go in just a minute, and you read Hebrews chapter 11, when you get to a character like Abel, or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Sarah or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or Rahab. How do those verses begin? By faith. And then they give the person's name. And then it indicates what that faith did. They were not justified by faith alone. Their faith, when you have the action verb coupled with that faith, is what justified them in the eyes of God. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 that Noah had faith. If you start reading in Genesis 6, and you read chapter 6, Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, four chapters in the Old Testament we have about Noah. How many verses are there in those four chapters that tell us that Noah believed God or that Noah had faith in God? One of those two words. How many verses are there that use one of those two words about Noah, that he either believed God or that he had faith in God? You know how many verses in those four chapters tell us he believed or had faith? Not a single one. So how do we know? Here we are talking about Noah. And what are we learning about Noah? His faith. Four chapters in the Old Testament dedicated to him never say he has faith. Never use that word. Did Noah have faith? Now wait a minute. How do we know that Noah had faith? Look in chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look in chapter 6 and verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. The end of verse 9. Noah walked with God. Look at the last verse of Genesis chapter 6. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Look in chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Drop down to verse 16. Is that the one I want? So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and then the Lord shut him in. These chapters never use the word faith or belief. But did Noah have faith? We know that he had faith, not because the Bible uses that word, although it does in Hebrews 11, 7, but because we see what his faith was doing. When God looks at a man of faith, when God looks at a woman of faith, when God looks down and is going to determine if someone has faith in their heart, obviously God can look upon a heart and no one else can. But how do we demonstrate our faith to God? By the way that we live. What does James chapter 2 teach us? James chapter 2, the last 13 verses of James chapter 2, starting verse 14, going through verse 26. We learn that faith, if it has not works, if there is faith, but it does not have obedience, if the word works bothers you, just insert the word obedience. That's what it's talking about. Faith without obedience is what? Dead. It's useless. And when he talks about Abraham being the friend of God, down in verses 22, 23, and 24 of James chapter 2, he says of Abraham that his faith would have been useless to him if it was not coupled together with his obedience. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And we might jump back to Genesis 6 here in just a minute. But I want to park ourselves as much as we can in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, and to try to learn what we can about an individual who the Bible says is a great model of faith. And I want us to slowly make our way through Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 with this in mind. As I come to this verse to try to understand what I need to know about faith, there's two things that we're going to see in this passage, two major points, and there's going to be some subpoints here. two major points about Noah's faith. First of all, it was an all-encompassing faith. It's not just a faith he had in his head. It's not just a faith he had in his heart. It was a faith that encompassed his entire being. That's the kind of faith that we've got to have. Second thing we're going to see about his faith, not just an all-encompassing faith, it was an all-enriching faith. Noah's life would not have been blessed. Noah's life would not have been saved if he had not lived by faith. What if Noah didn't have faith? And what if Noah did not have obedient faith? Where would we be today? If those eight people hadn't made it on the ark, what's going to happen? So what do we learn? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, first thing I want us to see, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What was Noah warned about? The flood. Noah was warned about a flood. Had Noah ever seen a flood? We don't know. Probably not. Let's ask it this way. Had Noah ever seen a global flood? No, he hadn't seen one of those. Had Noah ever seen a flood that covered all the mountaintops? No, hadn't experienced that before. When God came and talked to Noah, some have surmised from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It's a later verse. And then chapter 7, perhaps the idea that it had never rained on the earth up to that point. There's no way to absolutely prove that, but it seems that that there's some validity to that idea, that the mist that covered the earth was in existence, and some have surmised that had something to do with the lifespan being longer and all of that, but perhaps it had never rained. The Bible says that God warned Noah of things that were not yet seen. Do you get scared about things that have not yet been seen? If someone came to you and said, I'm going to flood the world in 100 years from now, what would you say? Big deal. Doesn't bother me. I'm hating it for whoever's still around, but okay. I'll be long gone by then. All right, now put yourself in Noah's position. I'm going to destroy the world by a flood. Really? Did Noah say, hey, God, will you prove it? Remember when God came to Gideon, what did Gideon say? Prove it. I want to see a sign. Did Noah say, I don't know about that, God. I need some proof. I need something on the front end, God. I mean, if I'm going to spend the next 100 years of my life, I need to know about this. God warned him of things that were not yet seen. Has God warned us about anything that is not yet seen? Yeah. And it's interesting that God uses Noah to warn us about things that are not yet seen. When you read about Jesus' second coming in Matthew chapter 24, beginning of verse 36 and following, the verses where Jesus talks about the fact that the coming of that his second coming, his return, is going to be at a time that man doesn't know. It's going to be in an hour that man does not know. One of the illustrations that he uses to talk about the fact that this is going to come at a moment when we're least expecting it, one of the things he uses is the story of Noah. To say, just as it was, he says, Matthew chapter 24, I think he starts in about verse 37, 38, and 39, talking about Noah. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah. Noah was ready for the flood. What about everybody else? They weren't ready. Have we been divinely warned of things not yet seen? If we have, are we preparing ourselves Did Noah believe with all of his heart that the flood was going to come? Did he believe that with all of his heart? Was he fully convinced that what God said was true? Based upon what? He lived inland. Perhaps some have guessed that perhaps he lived somewhere in the Mesopotamian area between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. He's not near large bodies of water. And God wants him to build an ark that's 450 feet long. Hello, where am I going to store that? Homeowner Association's going to be a little upset, aren't they? I mean, after this gets so big, I mean, the HOA police are going to come around and say, hey, you know, you got to get that out of here. He spent, now think about this. Now, I don't know how this works, but when you read that last verse of Genesis chapter 5, jump back there. We don't have time to chase this rabbit. It's a fun rabbit. When you come back here to Genesis, the last verse of Genesis chapter 5, how old was Noah at the end of Genesis chapter 5? Good, you found that verse. All right. Now get to the last verses of chapter 9. Last verses of Genesis chapter 9, verse 28. Noah lived after the flood how long? I'm going to use Kirk on this. Kirk's my numbers guy. All right, so how old was Noah at the end of chapter 5? 500 years old. Had the flood come yet? Not yet. Noah, not even instructions for it. You get to the end of chapter 9, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. All right, then the last verse, verse 29. All the days of Noah were 950 years. It's not real hard, is it? I mean, you got zeros on the end of all these numbers, so it's easy to figure. We got 500 years. We got 950 at the end. We got 350 over here. What's this period in between? 100 years. Between the end of Genesis chapter 5 and the end of Genesis chapter 9. Now, what does the Bible tell us happened at the end of Genesis chapter 5 when he's 500 years old? He was still having children. I don't know what their family planning was all about, but why do you wait until you're 500, you know? But anyway, God came to... You've got 100 years for the preparation of the ark for the flood. You have a 100-year period. When Noah is 500, apparently he doesn't even have sons who can help him yet. He doesn't even have children old enough to help him yet. Have you ever thought that... When Noah was given instructions to build the ark, do you think he had to go plant some gopher wood trees? I mean, if you knew that 50 years from now, if you knew that 75 years from now, you were going to need X number of trees, would you just hope that they showed up? If you got 50 to 70 years... You can plant your own crop of tree. You can go cut down the first crop. You can plant the next crop. Build your ark. Can't remember what point I was trying to make with all of this. God, this is it. He divinely warned Noah of things that were not yet seen. Perhaps some of his children were not yet seen. Sure, I'm going to build an ark. With who? Now, obviously, he probably had some hired help that may have been involved in that process. We don't know all of the details of how he accomplished this mission. But God told him that this judgment day was coming. God told him that there were some things that the coming of this day would be totally beyond any senses. It was imperceptible. You're not going to know that this day is coming. There's not going to be any signs that this day is coming. But Noah took God on his word without any evidence to support it. Without anything saying, well, yeah, okay, I remember somebody telling me about a flood a few years back. Maybe that's what it's... Without any evidence other than God said it. What kind of evidence do we need about the warnings that God has given about things that are not yet seen? What kind of evidence do we need? We've got all that Noah had. We've got what God has told us. Now come back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. There's three parts of Noah's faith that are talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, this is his all-encompassing faith. And the fact that Noah's faith, first of all, was a faith that, and I'm going to state it this way. When you read that Noah's faith was one that he was divinely warned of things that were not yet seen, this was a faith that started in Noah's head. And it started in Noah's head, and in his head he was reasoning about the words that God used. God said this, and in his head he reasoned, God said this. That's his faith. Does that kind of faith, and here's the point I wanted to get to, is that kind of faith enough to save? The kind of faith that says, God said this, I have reasoned it in my head. My head has reasoned and said, I believe that because God has said that. Will that faith save me? Because I have faith that what God said is true? John chapter 12, in verse 42, there were some rulers of the synagogue who believed in Jesus. But verse 43 says that for fear that they might be kicked out of the synagogue, they would not confess. They believed in Jesus, but they were fearful. They would not confess him. Were they saved? They believed that what Jesus said was true, but they were not willing to act upon that faith. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says that the demons believe. How much do they believe? God said it. They have reasoned. That's what God said. Yes, that's true. And they've probably seen some things we haven't. What God says is true. They believe what God says. So much so, they believe it so true that they're trembling at what God has said. Are they saved? No. A mental assent to the truth of God is faith, but it's not a faith that saves. Go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. Anybody have anything different than, I know there's some translations that have different phrases there. And it doesn't say moved with godly fear. What do you got? Say it louder. Moved with holy fear. In reverence. It doesn't even say moved with godly fear. It says in reverence he did something. Anybody got anything else? I think there's one translation that says in reverent fear. Something like that. He moved with godly fear. What is that? Is that being scared in his boots? Is he shaking so much at the thought of what's going to happen that he just runs scared to do whatever God says? He's just scared to death of it? Is that the kind of fear we're talking about? It is respect for his authority. The idea here is one of reverential awe at what God has said. He moved with godly fear because if God said it, I need to do it because I love God. Drop back. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Same word is used. But if you want to understand, this is not talking about shaking in your boots scared. That is talking about reverential awe for God. Look in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. We're going to see the very same word used here, but it's used of Jesus. Hebrews 5, 7. Talking about Jesus, it says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. This is Jesus praying in the garden. Offered up prayers and supplications. What was he doing? With vehement cries and tears. He prayed this to God who is able to save him from death. And Jesus was heard because of his godly fear. Same English words, same Greek word here as you have over in Hebrews 11. Was Jesus shaking in his boots, scared at what God had said? No. Jesus, out of reverential awe for the Almighty Father, was heard in his prayers. Noah moved with godly fear. This is a step beyond mental assent to believe what God says. This is a step beyond, I believe it in my head. I believe it because I have reasoned. Yes, that's true. I believe, and whatever that is that I believe that a design demands a designer, and therefore I believe in God. That is something that has been mentally, intellectually reasoned. That is faith, but it's not a faith that saves. There's a step beyond here where he moves with godly fear. That faith becomes personal. It's not just something I believe in my head. Now it goes to the other H word. It's a faith that I have in my heart. It's not just an intellectual faith. It is a faith that I have made personal in my heart. In my head, I have reasoned about this, and I have figured it out to be true. In my heart, I have reverenced my God. And I not only believe it, I not only think it to be true, I know it's true with all of my heart. Now, let me ask you this question again. And by the way, those of you who have not been here, Sunday nights, Monday nights, and Wednesday nights, the bells mean absolutely nothing to us, okay? That's the truth, all right? If you haven't been here, that's the truth. That's for all of them out there. I'm supposed to keep you, I shouldn't tell you this because some of you are going to say, oh, I got to go. I'm supposed to keep you in here until all the kids get to the cookies first, all right? And I have been counting the classes. They're not all there yet, all right? So I've got to keep you in here. I know you're thinking it's past time. They didn't get started on time either. I've got to keep you in here until all the classes pass. So the bells, if you hear three bells, that's okay, because it means absolutely nothing. Now, where were we? This reverential faith that I have in my heart, that I am convicted of what God has said. Is that enough to save me? Wish we had time. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Acts 2 and verse 37 says that when they heard the gospel preached, they were cut, pricked, pierced to the heart. They were convicted with all of their heart that what he said was true. Were they saved? No, because they did not have the remission of sins. They were not saved from their sins yet. The very next verse says. You get to Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts 24 and verse 25, where Paul is talking to Felix. Paul is preaching to Felix, and the Bible says that Felix becomes afraid. Felix becomes afraid at the message that Paul is preaching. Well, isn't that what it says about Noah? He moved with godly fear. So if Felix is afraid about the message that Paul is preaching, doesn't that mean that he believed it? Doesn't that mean that he was saved? No. Because what did Felix say? Oh, you go away for now. I'll call you for more convenient season. You get to chapter 26. Did Agrippa believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Paul said, Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. Four verses earlier, he said the prophet said that Jesus was to suffer and die and be raised again. He's the Son of God. Did Agrippa believe that? Was Agrippa saved? Got all sorts of examples in the Bible of individuals who had a reverential awe for God. They had that faith in their heart, but they were not saved. So what is the conclusion of the whole matter, not for the class, for this verse. The conclusion of the whole matter is what? Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Not just one or the other, but do both. And so that's what Noah does. All right, three parts, and we're going to finish this third part. We're going to forget about the blessings. You can read about the blessings at the end of verse 7. Three parts to his all-encompassing faith. You got the head part. The head part where he reasons about what God has said and he has faith in his head. Second part is the heart part. He's got faith in his heart. And in his heart, he has reverential faith. He believes it. He's convicted of it with all of his heart. Third part of his faith, back in Hebrews 11, verse 7. Divinely warned of things not yet seen, in the head. Moved with godly fear, in the heart. What's the next part? He prepared an ark. You got the head, you got the heart, now you got the hands. Now you've got his hands involved in his faith. The head reasons. The heart reveres. What do the hands do? They work, except it doesn't start with an R. I wanted to make work start with an R tonight because the head reasons, the heart reveres, and the hands, they work. And I couldn't get an R word, Chuck. I looked all afternoon for an R word for what the hands do. So here's the R word. Here's the R word. What was Noah building? Okay. He's building a boat. All right, just follow this one. He's building a boat. If it had been a smaller boat, maybe as he was building this ark, he could have been singing, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. So the head, H, reasons, R. The heart, H, reveres, R. The hands, H, they row bay. The, hey, row, 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 row bay. See, you won't forget it. That one's stuck and you won't forget it. The hands, his hands obey. What did God say to do? Build an ark. What did the hands do? The hands didn't say, oh, that's too hard. The hands didn't say, God, that doesn't make sense to me. There's no water around here. You want me to give up 100 years of my life? That's like 10% of my life. 100 years of my life. You want me to give up 10% of my life to build an ark and be made fun of by everybody? And you want me to do that? You know what saved Noah? That he had faith in his head, in his heart, and in his hands. That's what saved Noah. Because if he had stopped with faith in his head and in his heart, where would Noah have been when the rain came? Underwater with everybody else. You know what's interesting about Noah? He's mentioned about 3 times in the New Testament. We noticed one where it says that Jesus used him as an example of faith that we need to have that says, I'm getting ready for the judgment day because Noah got ready. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he is called the preacher of righteousness. Only 7 people ever listened to him and obeyed him, what he taught. He's called a preacher of righteousness because he taught the Word of God, because he followed the Word of God. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, it says that the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah as the ark was being while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, how many souls? 8 souls, in which the ark, a few, how many? That is, 8 souls were saved through. What's the last word of 1 Peter 3 and verse 20? Water. These 8 souls, they got in the ark. But 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 does not say that they were saved by the ark. It says they were saved through water. What corresponds to that? New American Standard has that word correspond in verse 21. He says, the New American Standard says, corresponding to that, that they were saved through water, baptism does also now save us. Well, wait a minute, that can't be right because Noah was saved by the ark. The Bible says Noah was saved through water. How did the water save Noah? He wasn't even in the water. How did the water save Noah? Did the water remove sin? It removed the effects of sin and wickedness on this earth. Bible says, corresponding to that, water for me. Not the water, but the action of the water and my immersion therein saves me from sin. When I have the kind of faith that reasons in my head, reveres in my heart, and works and obeys with my hands. If I've got that all-encompassing faith that does not stop short, if Noah had stopped short, he would have been outside the ark. If we stop short, we're going to be outside of heaven. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 4. verses 11, 12, 13, and the whole chapter about coming short of the reward of the rest that we have as Christians. Noah is a great, great figure of faith that we learn about, an all-encompassing faith. Go home tonight, read the last part of verse 7, and there's three parts where you read about his enriching faith and the rewards and the benefits and the blessings that came from that faith. Thank you all for your very good attention tonight.